and the doors were shut. Well, welcome, dear friends, family. We have a couple of hymns. We've asked the family of some of the families, to get together and decide on what hymns to sing today. And these are the choices. Unfortunately, Carol and Deb are sick. Carol was going to actually play the piano for us. So we're going to instead, through the miracle of modern invention, we have it the piano pre-recorded, and Brother Darcy's going to play it from his phone to this speaker, and hopefully you'll be able to hear it, and that will be our accompaniment. So what a friend we have in Jesus to open. Brother Darcy.
Thank you.
I was saving my voice. Wonderful to be able to do that. Of course, some of you might remember Jim McClugan, and that was his voice in the male part there from Illinois. So that was really nice to have that. And we'd like Brother Lou to take us to the throne of grace. Brother Lou.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do humbly come to the throne of thy grace, the precious name of thy dear Son. Dear Father, we do thank thee for the privilege you do have of prayer to thee, and we do pray thy blessing upon this convocation and Brother Ron as he ministers to us. We do especially thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, the season of his resurrection, and for the blessings that will accrue to all mankind through that wonderful sacrifice, the gift of thy dear Son. We do pray thy blessing now as we listen to Brother Ron, and may you bless his words that may impart a blessing to our hearts and minds. Thank you. And we do pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Lou, for the prayer. Thank you, Brother Darcy, for the excellent piano playing. So, again, welcome, dear family and friends, some for the first time, others that are here quite regularly, and we appreciate that. We put this together for your benefit. Perhaps you don't get out to church on a regular basis, and you know that this is Easter Sunday, but instead of hearing your traditional Easter talk, we took it to the families. What do you want to hear? And to my overjoyed surprise, the response was, we want to know what kind of characters we should have. What kind of characters? That was very moving. Totally unexpected. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're gathered here, of course, today to recall our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, that he died, which would have been on a Friday in the spring, and rose again 3 days later, which would have been a Sunday in the spring, and hence we're at Easter Sunday. Since then, there have been many who have come to know this story, a few that sought to dig deeper into its meaning, and even fewer that have given themselves over completely to transforming their thoughts and the intents of their lives. Christians indeed. My heart is in that place. Sister Joy's heart's in that place. And Sister Kelly and Brother Lou and Sister Betty. You know the ones. The Bible students in Salem that meet twice a week, or that are online twice a week, again, through the wonders of and marvels of the electronic age that we're in, to study these things. Most of you are gathered here because you have faith enough to believe in God's plan for man. To various degrees, some of you know more, some of you very little, but you're here. And some of you want that enlightenment of what the scriptures say is that right kind of character, the kind of character that affects your heart, that you must work towards to live a life of goodness. So to accomplish this major task would take more than the approximately half hour that we're going to devote to this. Because the instructions are so grand in his word. There's a lot of books in this book of books. So for this morning, we have picked four scriptures, only four. Four points of truth. If you could recall them frequently from this day forward, you would be on your way to the kingdom of our Lord. Now bear in mind, no one is telling you should. Because unless these character traits are worked on daily because you want to do them, you will not be successful. nor will you have achieved the real change, which is the change of your heart. That's what we all need, by the way, that heart change. So the four scriptures are Zephaniah 2:3, Psalm 34:13-14, Micah 6:8, and Luke 18:1. So you're not going to remember those. So we sent this talk to all of the Bible student family members, and they will then be the ones that will take it from there if you want to know more about these scriptures. But just to make sure that you have a fighting chance to remember, try this: zebra, penguin, monkey, and lion. Zebra is Zephaniah. Penguin is the book of Psalms. Monkey is Micah. And the lion is Luke. Can you remember that? You got those pictured in your mind? What are they? Zebra, penguin, monkey, and lion. Okay. So, but if you don't know the book of Zephaniah, you're not going to have a chance. So you might need some help. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. It may be that ye be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Psalm 34, verses 13 and 14 says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Micah 6:8 says, "And he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And Luke 18:1 says, "He also taught them by a parable, that they must always pray, and never lose heart." So let's look at these in this order. The first was
zebra.
Zephaniah 2:3. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So what does this scripture tell us about characters? First, it indicates to be looking for the right direction, in the right direction, towards the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. Along this line, the psalmist wrote, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14:1. So having come to the false conclusion that God doesn't exist is indicative of a common malady this day. You know what that malady is? Pride. Pride. Pride is thinking that you are better than what you really are, according to the scripture use of the word pride. A dangerous conclusion to make, but likely a conclusion drawn in haste before taking the real time to find God. We live in a soundbite age. More about this, taking the time to find God, in a moment. For now, we would make the comparison between the fool that says there is no God and the same fool, how foolish is this, that selects instead to trust in himself, thinking himself wiser, that he is thus demonstrating how foolish he really is. Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." This means we must not trust our hearts when the heart is desperately wicked and selfish. It also means that the heart can change because of application of the scriptures, can become quite beautiful. So we have quite a character building story already told simply by following the instruction to seek you the Lord. Look to heaven and look away from self. Because there truly is a higher purpose than just the selfish me factor. but we aren't done. For there is a promise also concerning this in the Bible we wanted to share with you, and it's in James 4:8, and it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And that's exactly what we're doing here today. You're here, maybe out of respect to a family member, but maybe also a personal respect to God. And to be watered. At least that's me. The next segment of the scripture addresses who would do this seeking. All you meek of the earth. So, who are the meek ones? Well, likely, this means you. And I'll tell you why. To be meek is like being humble, with the added consideration that this also means teachable, or willing to be informed, willing to be taught. Are you willing to be instructed by God? Ask yourself this as we go through these scriptures today. And the next piece of text in this Zephaniah, is one that might be a point of stumbling for some of you, because you might consider yourself so far away from it. It is said, all ye which have wrought His judgment. Another translation puts it this way, who do what He commands. It is clear from the law that God gave to the Jews, it is His will that doing the right thing is what God wants from all. It's not always possible to do the right thing. Perhaps we didn't know what the right thing was at the time. Maybe not until afterwards did we know. Actually, experience is quite a good teacher, especially if we bump our nose and stub our toe from time to time. But the heart intention should always be to do what is right, to treat each other right, with respect. The rest of our Zephaniah text instructs you to take that do the right thing and build on it. And take that meekness, that willingness to be taught of God, and let more of that be what you really want. Build on your teachableness and on your humility. And finally, in the last part of the scripture, there's a promise about being helped during the greatest time of trouble that you may encounter. And this would be a good thing indeed, wouldn't you agree, to have the Lord on your side during the greatest trouble that you may encounter? Yeah, looking out. Looking out for you while the selfish and proud are at the same time bringing troubles upon their own heads because they didn't look to the Lord. How foolish. The Lord is very patient. He has been loving to a world that rejects Him and rejects His grace. He gave them His only begotten Son, yet they openly refused to believe. Only so many generations of such refusal evidently are going to be permitted by God until He begins a wide, sweeping reform. This will be a difficult time to endure if all you've invested in is yourself and feeling a cold and stony heart of selfishness. But if your heart is willing to be taught the good things and follow these precepts, then the promise is to you. It may be hid. You may be hid in the day of His anger. Our next scripture was Psalm 34. And how are we going to remember Psalm?
Penguin,
yeah. Psalm 34, verses 13 and 14. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, there's a list. This advice begins by suggesting to you to watch your words. Watch your words. there's a saying in school these days, words are not for hurting. Tell me at what age that's no longer applicable. Not in this lifetime. When the heart is bitter, bitter words were more easily flow out of the mouth. But when the heart is sweetened by knowing a little bit more about God, about His plan to eventually help all mankind in the kingdom of blessings, then we begin to see that mean people are only mean for a little while. Perhaps because they're fearful, they're mean. Or they're worried, they're mean. Perhaps some may have suffered a loss and are having difficulty with that, and so they're mean. Or they're suffering some constant medical problem. They're painful, and so they're mean. The thing is, kind words, even to ones that seem to want to be your enemy, is God's instruction to you in the Scripture. Another scripture encourages us along the same way in Proverbs 16:24. It says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And our Psalm 34 scripture also suggests not to speak guile. What is guile? Guile is deceit, lies. You are not to speak lies. Why would anybody want to lie? What is the purpose of such behavior? Telling a lie is done to deceive. Most often, the deception is done for selfish reasons and for fear, out of fear, often following a wrong deed. I didn't do it. The wrong may even get rockier. He did it. Yeah. Thus, lies beget more lies, and others are often injured and hurt along the way because of it. And where did all this begin? It began in the Garden of Eden, where the devil tricked Eve by using a lie. We pick up the conversation where Eve was explaining to the serpent, the devil. Genesis 3:3-4. And she explained, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." It's poison. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Notice the inflection? Yeah, because he was lying. God had instructed his first parents, Adam and Eve, to not eat of the tree, or else they would die. Satan, the devil, told Eve that God was lying. He did it. Jesus, commenting on the extremely bad behavior of some of the religious rulers of his day, recalled this lying incident, denouncing them as influenced by the original liar, the devil himself, saying in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." He invented the lie. That's the circumstance, and that's the effect for evil that the first lie and liar had: deception, distrust, disobedience, and death. Good reason for us today to hate lying and never, never allow ourselves to be trapped into one. So how do we do that? May we suggest that we always pause before any difficult communication. Take a time out before any temptation to follow this satanic example and having it overtake your heart and have it slip from your lips. Having kind words implies having a kind heart. And the last part of our second scripture here in Psalm 34:14 advises about peace. This isn't a political lesson about countries not going to war. This is a peace in the heart, which then becomes what we desire to live and to become. In another place, Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, I don't see anybody writing these down, but I'll give you the citation anyway. Maybe Kelly is. Sister Kelly. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And this peace only comes, this particular peace only comes by trusting God. Resting on the certain knowledge that, Hebrews 11:6, He, that is God, is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There are few things more noble than the one who would stand in the gap between factions and bring a soft answer to a difficult encounter to bring about peace in the midst of difficulty. Proverbs 15:1 says, therefore, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And our third text is Micah 6:8. Micah is what?
Monkey.
He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This text, I have to profess to you, is one of my favorites in the whole of this Bible. It is highly instructional and pointed by the proclamation that this is more than advice. This is a requirement. What does the Lord require of you? Yes. And it isn't a requirement just for the consecrated Christian that is devoting their daily life to the Lord. This is for all mankind. You are not excused. It's God's requirement for you right now. So let's take a closer look at what the Lord wants us to do, all of us. He wants us to do justly. Well, that means to do what's right, to do rightly, to become righteous as best we can. This, of course, would be impossible for an imperfect man to follow. How many perfect people are in this room? Raise your hand. Oh, nobody's raising their hand. So it's going to be impossible for us to follow righteousness perfectly. So what's up with that? This, of course, would be impossible for an imperfect man to follow except in his heart. And that is precisely the point. Get to the heart in order to comply with the requirement. Be exacting in how we are, in how we think of others before ourselves, in how we are concerned that we always keep our part of a contract, always pay our part of a deal, and always deliver on a promise. If others do not, that's between them and the Lord. You have your assignment. To love mercy means to have an affection for kindness. Not just a polite kind of kindness, but have an affection for loving kindness. One translation puts it this way: to treasure the Lord's gracious love. How do we do this? How do we treasure the Lord's gracious love? We treasure it by becoming like unto it. That's how we treasure it. We ourselves are to love, to become gentle, loving, and kind. This also affects the do justly part that we previously discussed, because that part doesn't say demand justice of others. Instead, we are to think of others in a kindly, a forgiving way, forgiving their faults, as we would want them to forgive our own faults. We've already admitted, every one of us, that we're imperfect. So we're going to have faults. Will you forgive one another their faults? Can you look to the right and to the left at the person around you and say, I forgive you? Yes. That's the command. Lastly, we are to make our progress through life in an increasingly humble way. Recall what we found earlier, that to be humble means having an accurate assessment of our strengths and our weaknesses. Of course, what we didn't include is compared to Jesus, compared to God, compared to heaven's exacting. Or as I like to say, my 2% and his 98%. Here's where experience can help us. If we are learning as we go, that we have daily found our thoughts, words, and doings leading us to the conclusion that we are not perfect, that's a good thing. The requirement is to go through life step by step without bragging, without gloating over others, without assuming we are always right about everything. Have you met those people? Let's not judge them. Let's just not be like them. Let's set a new path, a new direction, be a new light along the way, every one of us. Instead, we are to treat others with respect for their bit of goodness or of knowledge or of experience that has taught them something you didn't know. We are to understand that some are without your experience and could use your help as well. Take each step through life in that open way of learning and sharing. I remember, Jared, you'll appreciate this. I was in surgery one day, and I've told the story to a few of you. I know, Betty, I've told you this. And there was a real kind of mean doctor, and he was barking orders at me, and I turned to him and I said, well, doctor, you try to do the job someday with my IQ and see how well you do. Yeah. Did I tell you that before, Jared? Yeah. And it's true. We all have a different skill level. We all have a different experience level. We've learned things differently. We have different ways of learning, and we need to cut each other some slack, but not our own slack. We could do better. So as we thus walk through life, recall that we are truly answerable to the perfect judge, to the Lord, not to others, to the Lord. We don't have to worry about what others think. We need to worry about what the Lord may think. We don't need to necessarily worry about what others may think because of thus and so. We need to do the good and let the Lord know that we've done thus and so. Yes. So as we walk through this life, recall that we are truly answerable to God. This is why the humble walk is with our God. He it is that we must answer to every day, much more so than even our loved ones. They may have unrealistic expectations of you, but the Lord knows your heart. He sees your intentions, but He expects you to follow the right path. Walk humbly with thy God. Our fourth and final scripture for you to live by is the lion one. Yeah. Luke 18:1. He also taught them by a parable that they must always pray and never lose heart. We're not going to go into the parable part of the scripture today. We're just going to skip to that part of the scripture that concludes the lesson of the parable, that they, or we, must always pray and never lose heart. Prayer is a privilege, not a right. It is true that the Lord daily works out for those who have consecrated, a special oasis, a secret place accessed by prayer alone. It is specially reserved because of their fuller devotion to Him, but not because they are any better than you, just more willing. Perhaps some of you understand this a little, and this may bring the thought that your prayers are of little or no value, that you don't deserve to be heard. Well, let's take a look at a story just exactly about that and see how wrong that thought is. When the Lord Jesus began His ministry, it was only to Israel, and specifically only to a small portion of Israel, those who, in their humility, knew their need of the good physician, the proud and the arrogant, most often the religious rulers of that day, did not think they needed help. They were fine without a Savior to take them out of death and bring them to everlasting life. They didn't think they needed that. Fools. Yeah. But they'll get their chance. Jesus did not go to talk to the non-Jews. But there were a few Gentiles. Those are the, you know, Gentiles or non-Jews. There were a few Gentiles that did have a favorable reaction with Jesus anyway. One was a soldier. This soldier asked for healing for his servant. And this was granted by Jesus, even though he was a Gentile, even though he wasn't come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he said. And Jesus granted this to the soldier because of what the soldier said to Jesus. Jesus was willing to go to his house, and the soldier said, "No, you don't have to go to my house. You can do like I do. I'm a commander. I tell a soldier to do this and he does it, and another soldier to do that and he does it. Just say the word. My servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I have not seen such faith, no, not in all Israel." And when the soldier and his men came back to his home, he inquired of his servants.
His servant was well.
He inquired of his servants when that began, and it was that very hour that Jesus had said, "I have healed her." The effect of healing, therefore, was immediate. Can you imagine what this testimony would have been upon the household of that soldier, that commander? No doubt all believed, from that point on especially, of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The soldier commander laid up many prayers, evidently thereafter. As a matter of fact, we believe this was the very same commander who, perhaps 3 or 4 years later, was visited in a dream by an angel. The scripture then reads in Acts 10:4, "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God.'" So why is this significant to you? Because prior to this event, God was dealing exclusively to the Jew. But now, the wonderful word of life was to go to the rest of the world. And it was first to begin with this faith-filled man named Cornelius, the centurion commander, who had prayed probably along with his whole household of servants and family all those years. His prayers may not have been honored while God's favor was only to the Jew, but all those years of praying were not for nothing. God recalled every one of them. And so your prayers are all and always recalled by God. And further, our text tells us that we should always pray and not give up praying. Not give up praying. Isn't it wonderful that the family Didn't know they wrote that. What did that hymn say? It says something about praying, didn't it? Yeah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yep. Follow the hymn. Follow the word. Yes. So, 1 Timothy 2:8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and without doubting. You know, prayer is a trust arrangement between you and God. You trust God, you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. The best plan is to be in the attitude of prayer at all times, full of thanksgiving to God. Brother Lou mentioned thank you to the Lord in his prayer. Thanking Him for everything that happens to you every day, good or bad. And ask help to learn from those bad things so that we may humbly learn the good behind them. All lessons for our faith, to increase our faith. We may even ask, Lord, increase our faith. It is true that no amount of praying will make up for a neglect of the study of the Lord's Word. Do you think you will not understand it if you open a Bible? Then my advice would be to zero in on some beginner parts for now. You will find over time that those beginner parts will become more and more advanced parts because of the application. That's what we're doing here, four scriptures. But here's the plan. Just a temporary plan. It's a challenge. Read one of the four Gospels. Do y'all know what the Gospels are? Those are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Pick one. Doesn't matter which one. Read a chapter in the book of Psalms in between each of your Gospel chapters. So that means you're going to read two chapters a day. If you run out of one Gospel, start the next. You won't run out of the book of Psalms. Do this for 1 month, only 1 month. That's 4 weeks, 28 days. Is that right? 28 days? Pray as you go. Start your prayers with thanking the Lord and asking for an increased faith. Reading His Word, this is key. Reading His Word will give Him something to work with you on. Got it? It will give Him something to work with you on. It's hard to read a book if you don't know the alphabet. After that, after the 28 days, you work it out with God. You have His number, 222-2468. Two knees on the carpet, two hands folded together, two eyes closed, two chapters read, and of course you know 2468 means who do we appreciate? And you'll get the answer. Those who believe little in the Lord's promises, who trust Him little, will pray to Him little, will exercise little faith, and will have little joy and blessing in consequence. Prayer is required not to change God's plans, but to bring our hearts into such a condition as will prepare us to receive and appreciate the blessings God has freely promised and is delivering every single day. So in conclusion, we've given you advice from God, given in the Scriptures. We have found just four texts that will change the course of your life. Maybe some of you have already applied it, and you found your life already coursing a different direction. That's a good thing. Keep it up. We are to do something ourselves and not simply wait for God. Show Him that we are interested in knowing what He wants for us. Seek Him first by making yourself willing to be taught of Him. Then by living a righteous life, as righteous a life as you can, doing good for others, becoming a peacemaker in conversation, not by tearing others down, but by encouraging others, becoming that peacemaker, that light. Then, by living as righteous a life as you can and doing good for others and becoming that peacemaker and not tearing others down, be loving and love to be loving and continue to learn your true faults and strengths in a humble way. And finally, to take all to the Lord in prayer, looking into His Word so He may show you how He is willing to answer you. Our scriptures tell us that all these things are worthy of memorizing. Zebra, Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, that you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Penguin, Psalms 34:13-14. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Micah 6:8. He hath shown you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love loving kindness, and to walk with a true assessment of yourself, humbly with thy God. And Luke 18:1, he also taught them by a parable that they must always pray and never, never lose heart. Well, dear ones, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it, especially as many are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This is a special time. Special time in your heart to find that resurrected Jesus, to find His love, His compassion that fails not, and it's renewed every day, and great is His faithfulness. You will find, as you remember this great Savior and you look to becoming as best as you can like Him, that it's a path that helps you to be relieved of all of your burdens. Yes, indeed, your faith will be well rewarded. Let us close with the one called Closing Hymn. How Great Thou Art. Brother Darcy, please. And Brother Darcy, will you take us to the throne of grace, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do recognize thee as the great giver of every good and perfect gift. We recognize that thou hast provided the ransom in thy Son, that through his death and the payment of the penalty that Adam incurred for the entire race, life can be restored for eternity. Father, we do recognize that we must seek thee with a pure and honest heart, that we might be blessed with greater appreciation and understanding, and with the blessings that thou hast promised to bestow. We recognize that the entire world of mankind will have the privilege of knowing thee and understanding fully the privilege and opportunity that thou offers to all who are willing. We seek that continuance now. We pray and ask earnestly in the name and through the merit of Jesus that thy kingdom might come to the blessing of all the world of mankind, and that all this will be done to thy glory and honor. We praise thee and thank thee. Amen.
You didn't know you were going to get homework, did you?